Right, everybody, are you here? Great. This is the graveyard session, isn't it? Yeah, sort of death by lecture. So it's 5:15. If we really go, we can get this done by about 5:40, okay? Or would you like a little longer? Don't look at me like that. You're terrible. So we'll try. Certainly we'll be the hour and kick me out if not. I don't like calling something the long haul. It sounds like one of those flights that you get bored out of your brain on, all the way to Hong Kong or something, 11 hours, and you just sit there and you just... Oh, do you struggle with those, or is it just me? Can you respond, please? It just helps me to... Yeah, that's brilliant. Just laugh, smile, do that. I don't mind what you do, really, but do something within reason anyway. And this thing sinks as you speak. It's great. Okay. What I'm going to try and do is get you talking. I'd love to get you talking about this, because the average tenure of a youth minister, the last time I heard, was 17 months, which hopefully encourages all of you. But that's the kind of length of time that you tend to find people come in and go, and an awful lot of people get lost in the process of doing youth ministry. So I'm hoping that some of us will last a little longer than that. My justification for speaking to you on that subject is... I might as well do this. It's a bit of a laugh. My first piece of youth and children's ministry was in 1967. You're surprised, aren't you? Yeah, I thought you would be. Okay, you can work out the arithmetic and all that sort of rubbish if you like. I was a teacher for several years. I taught SUMS, as they call them in Sheffield. I did a lot of volunteer youth work. So I was a volunteer at a place called Belmont Chapel in Exeter, where I worked... Yes. And I did a lot of stuff down there, which was all to do with me being a teacher of maths and writing maths books and being chief examiners and goodness knows what else. And then when I got to Sheffield as a senior teacher in a big comprehensive up there, did 5 years at that, and then was approached to be part of an interview panel for a new youth worker. That's a fatal mistake. Don't ever do that. Because after we'd interviewed 6 people, somebody said, "Why on earth don't you just get on and do it?" So at the age of 40, I became a full-time youth worker and did 12 years at Christchurch Forward in Sheffield as full-time youth, children's, families, evangelist, whatever, coordinator. So I think just about justify, and if I stack my wife's years in children's ministry on top of that, between us, I think we clock up about 70 years in youth and children's ministry. So between us, I think we've just kind of been there, done there, and got a couple of T-shirts. So that's my justification. If I say what's kept me going all that time in the long haul, as we'll call it, is something that I think we referred to in one of our sessions this morning, a belief in the crown. A belief in the crown. A belief that this was for a season, and that what we were doing in youth ministry was for a season, that we would proceed on this tack. We would do what we could, as Jesus said of the lady who anointed feet with ointment. She did what she could. And I've always approached ministry in that kind of way. I've never tried to make myself into a kind of superhero, that can do anything he chooses to do, but just, where God puts me, to do what you can. And to see where that leads and see what that ends up being like. So I've got 10 points here, some of which are incredibly practical, I hope. Some of which are quite deep and profound. And if you want to sort of comment, just put your mitt in the air, and I'm a fairly amenable sort of guy. I won't bite your head off. One or two are quite serious. And these are just some of the things that I think, as I've thought this through, really what's kept me interested, vital, I hope, still possessing a modicum of passion and a little bit of energy in terms, although I do, if you want to see it, I have a bus pass in my pocket and a senior citizen's rail card. And I'm very proud of them. And if you want to see them, you're very welcome, as long as you don't forge my signature. And this is the first one, really. This one's quite serious, I think. My first point, apart from the belief in the crown, which I put sort of across the top of everything, really, my first one would be a sense of calling. And called to do youth ministry. A sense of calling. It is worthy, not a desire to be popular. not a desire to be someone that is, you know, looked at and said, "Ah, oh, he's just gorgeous." That's true, but you know, it's not what you're going for. It's not trying to please men. 1 Thessalonians 2, read it for yourself. We're not trying to please men. We are trying to be those who have that sense of calling to what God has said he wants us to do. Now, guys, you will have days where that's all you've got left. You will have days where you think, you know, this ministry is tough and it's really hard. I said a bit about that last night to you. But this sense of calling is what will hang in there. When I went to Forward to work with Philip Hacking, who's a bit of a monkey, but a great lad to work with, Philip said to me, he asked me 4 questions. And you might like to sort of ask these of yourselves, and some of you might have heard me say this before. And he said this to me, he said, "Do you love God?" Well, I mean, what can you say, really? If you're going to go for a job in a church, if you don't love God, you ought not to be there. Do you love God? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's word? And the final one, do you love telling God's word to God's people? And that was the extent of my interview. That was it. He said, "Okay, I know you well enough. You've been in the church for 5 years. Come and work for us. Please, we'd love to have you." But I think that's a pretty good mandate. Do you love God? Are you taking steps to develop that love of God? Are you falling deeper in love with God by the year? Are you actually doing anything to cultivate relationship with God so that you love him more? Can you love him more? Yeah, I think you can. Year by year, as you see him at work, as you see him in your life, and that sense of calling, when everybody's slinging bricks at you, mud or whatever they sling in your part of the world, snow recently, isn't it? You need that sense of call. This is the ministry to which God has called me. This is the place in which he wants me to be. I believe that about every place I've been in. Although I've had rough times in them, I profoundly believe that God has said to me, "Dave Fenton, I want you to be there." And I think that's something when you go for your interviews, and let's stick a little bomb in here which you can respond to. I think there's a bit of career stuff creeping in now to ministry. You know, the climb up the ladder thing. As John Piper said in a very famous book, "Brothers, we are not professionals. Brothers, we are not professionals. We are people who God calls, and those who he calls, he anoints. Those he gives them the strength to do the job through whatever." And I think that's that sense of God's calling and anointing is a very important facet of ministry. And it's something that can sustain you through that through those difficult times. No challenges? Go on. Yeah, that's my second point, wisdom. And what you say when, all right? Of course you go into that. I would go into an interview with that sense that this needs to be confirmed on both sides. There needs to be that seeking after what it is God would have you do. And so I wouldn't dream saying in an interview that God has called me to this job. I am seeking God's guidance at that point. But once I'm appointed, then I think, and it seems right to you and the Holy Spirit, as it were, that is where you should be, then I think you lean on that. You lean on that calling. Anybody else? Come in. You're looking worried.
I just never know how you can be sure. My husband's a full-time church one. And I think it comes up against that calling and being quest.
Yeah.
And the whole way through, I think, I'm not a quest to do this job, but I'm self-equipped.
No, you're brilliant, aren't you? You're not equipped. You're rubbish. All right? Now, there is another, so that's really rude, and perhaps I better block that off the tape. Would you get rid of that bit, Dave, okay? Now, what I mean is this, the concept of calling does not mean overconfidence. Calling means a sense that God has put you in that place, and in that place, strength will be made perfect in weakness. So what you've said is brilliant. You know, don't ever get to the point where, that's my 11th point, you give me another one. Don't ever get to the point where you say to yourself, you know, "I am the Lord's most useful servant. This church couldn't possibly manage without me." At that point, shoot yourself lovingly, you know, And you need that. And there are one or two people I've met in ministry who, you know, I know one quite well, actually, who I'm working with at the moment, who really does believe that. This place would just not function without me. Oh, yes, it would, pal. So we need to learn that humility. You know, that yes, while we're there, we work, we do what we can, we do as many good things as we can, but your sense of frailty is commendable in that sense. But you still have, at the heart of what you do, a sense that God led you to that place to be used by him in that place. Yep. But strength made perfect in weakness. That's number 11. You can stick that at the bottom. Anything else on that? This is a seminar, not a lecture. Calling. Yeah. Oh, I think so. I know guys who... I think there's one of the things that we need to look at in youth ministry, and I've been writing on it occasionally. If you read that rubbish I write in here now and again, you might want to see that I've been actually writing there. I think we need to look seriously at what it means to be in a particular church and in a particular role for a long time. What does that look like? What does that feel like? And sometimes I think God takes us out of a ministerial post into perhaps the secular world again. And I know a guy who's done that recently because he just got this sense that he'd been, you know, he got into the Christian bubble. And one of the things that we need to do is to get out of that Christian bubble now and again and meet with the sort of normal people that inhabit the world. I think that's a healthy thing and a good thing to do. Yes, sometimes I think God does say for a season, I'm calling you out of that. You've gone quiet on me. I get worried when people go quiet like this. Anything else on that? Yes. I think it's why, I don't want to harp back to last night all the time, but why I kept saying last night that there needs to be these times with God, of waiting on God. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I think unless you have that, I mean, how can you hear the voice? Just imagine yourself, you know, walking along Oxford Street trying to hear what somebody across the road is saying. And I think we live our lives like that in ministry sometimes. We're so busy with the buzz and we think, yeah, yeah, buzz, cool, yeah, chat, yeah, good, you know. We don't get a chance ever to hear what God is saying. Wait upon the Lord. Give yourself time to listen to that still small voice, which says, you know, he may be moving you on, or he may be, as you've hinted, just saying, no way. That is not for you. That can be really tough. And that's part of the humility thing that you mentioned, that you have to at some point say, you know, this is not for me. This is not for me. And that can be hard, can't it? Anything else on that? Yeah, go on. That's a very profound linking question, a very good question. If you didn't hear it, why is it 17 months if we're called? Do you know what, if I'm absolutely honest with you, and I do deal a fair bit with this kind of stuff, I think it is because many churches have not yet learned how to cope with youth ministers. And we all have honeymoons, well, you do if you're married anyway, but you have honeymoons in jobs, don't you? Where you have 6 months and you get invited out to tea everywhere you go, you know, and you have lunch with every conceivable member of the church. And everything's great, it's great to have you, lovely, lovely, lovely. End of the year, 50 bottoms on those seats or you're gone. And the expectations change. I've overdone that a bit, but you know what I mean. Right, we've given you lots of lunches, we've given you lots of intros, now do the job. And if you don't, I've talked to somebody today who's exactly in that position. You know, this sudden switch of expectation. And therefore, again, I work with churches to try and get them to see that before you appoint somebody, please go through exactly what you want him or her to do. Don't just say, oh, you're our youth minister, how jolly. Let's see what can be done now, you know, and what it ends up being like is a mismatch of expectation. And there's your recipe for your 17-month youth worker. because he or she thinks that's what I'm doing, discipling 10 young people. The church thinks, you know, the youth group should have quadrupled. And the two don't match. You're an evangelist. Oh, no. Am I? Oh, really? Oh, I want you to go into schools. You didn't say that at the interview. So ask hard questions in a gracious way. I have known youth workers ask them in an ungracious way. But go to your interviews. Go to your places where you're going to look for a post that might be what God is calling you to. Go with definite, clear questions about what it is they want you to do. What is this job about? And try and see, you know, talk to the leaders who are the volunteers and say, how do you see this? When we appointed our recent youth worker, we had a sort of beano on the night. We got him down, we nearly killed these poor people. We made them sort of meet wardens and all that kind of stuff, you know, through the Saturday. On Saturday night, we had a party at the Vicar's. It was great, actually. It was a sausage party. Beautiful. Vegetarians, please don't apply. It was an absolutely super evening. And Dave, who we appointed, said he learnt more about the youth work that night than he did through any interview. Because the guys who were actually doing it, and I think that's an extremely good thing to do if you're ever involved, to get, you know, a bunch of people together who represent the whole range of youth work and just talk. And you get to know the guy. And we knew that night, before we did anything else, we knew he was the right man because of the way he related to us and the team. It was great. Very, very comforting. Okay. Still there? Still awake? Anybody asleep? Nudge anybody who drops off, okay? I'm particularly worried about that back row there. So if any of you drop off, just sing. Second thing I put down is a fresh challenge, often self-inflicted. A fresh challenge, often self-inflicted. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think I mean this, that when we... Have you ever gone into youth ministry thinking this year is going to be exactly the same as last year? There's a house party coming up a weekend away. I've got to teach for 16 weeks until Christmas, and then I have a break. New Year party, yeah, we got to jack that up, yeah, and then we do into the exam term, you know, and they all drop off, and then there's Easter, we can celebrate, and then the big exams come, and then, you know, we don't see them through June, July, and then they disappear off to Bongo Bongo Land or whatever for the summer, you know, that's the year, isn't it? And the route, is that a parody of your year? Is that okay? Fairly accurate? Yeah, okay. Well, I want to see, one year I was thinking, exams, how can we use exams? So we invented a thing, some of you heard me say this before, work-ins. So what we did is two nights a week, 7 till 10, come to the church and do your revision. Do your work. Bring it all in. So these kids used to come in with briefcases full of chemistry books and English books and whatever, you know. And they used to sit down. The covenant was with parents, there will be absolute silence. And I supervised it with three guys who happened to be on my leadership team who were all training to be doctors. And they were taking their finals that summer. Those guys are not to be messed with. They take life very seriously. And they supervised it. And everybody sat in a line. An absolute hush. Round about 10 o'clock, half past 9, 10 o'clock, we did two things. One, we got together and prayed with each other about maths exams, chemistry exams, about anything exams. And then we went bonkers. Completely and utterly bonkers. That is where the pylon was invented, which I gather is banned in youth ministry. But I used to love pylons. You know, with my weight, I could absolutely marmalize them. But there was a fresh challenge, something different. And I tried to set myself fresh challenges to go so that I wouldn't just replicate the program. Think about timings. Think about the way we do things. Think about your program. Give yourself some days in July when life seems quiet to go away somewhere, sit yourself in a hole and think about what you're doing. The wayside pulpit thing again. What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? You know, and rethink it. So that when you come to September and you come to perhaps, we used to do our house party in the last week of August, so we were really ready and we rolled straight into the September program, you know. I nearly lost my job for that early on because I dared to shift a house party from early August, which I thought was just plain silly, to the end of August, and it worked beautifully to run into the new term and all that sort of stuff. And we always had at house party a sort of fresh vision. Maybe a verse for the year, a verse for the term. And I used to get my leaders together and say, come on, what's it going to be about this year? What do you sense is what God would have us do with this group of young people this year? Now that suits me, it suits my kind of makeup, it suits my kind of gifting, because I tend to be, I hate detail. My wife's a detail person, she makes lists, she makes sure I've got enough clothes to go, I nearly said a rude word then, clothes to come away with on house parties and things. You know, I forget things. I've often turned up with only the top half. It's absolutely crazy. So she thinks it's wise now to, you know, she's the detail person. Now, you need those guys, but you always need this fresh sense of challenge. Try to think, how do we do Christmas? Can we do it differently? How are we getting young people to read the Bible? Well, we just give them a good book company leaflet. Well, could we do something different? And one year we invented discipleship groups and put them in threes with leaders. And that gave us a fresh vision of what we were doing. And you won't get that unless you give it time. So try if you can to refresh your ministry each time you do it. And I did 12 years at Fullwood of straight youth ministry. And yes, there was some routine in it, you know. And in the end, I didn't do any things like house parties. I did not do any of the organization of that house party. Not a thing. And I had people in the church who did a lot of the sports gear, the planning of program. I was always involved with that at one level. Certainly the planning of ministry, which is where I saw my strength and gifting. And however big you are, there's always people. Like, I never touched, after 2 years, any youth equipment. I never repaired a table tennis bat or a table tennis table or put a sharp point on a dart or anything like that, because I found a retired guy who wanted something to do, who came in and did all the maintenance on anything to do with youth ministry. Trevor was a gem. Now, I don't care how big your church is, I would almost put a month's salary on the fact that you got a guy who'd do that. And I had another lady, she was a retired headmistress, she was lethal. She really was. Not a woman to be trifled with. She's with the Lord now, so I can speak of her this way. But she would order all the papers, scissors, pens, all that stuff that resources your ministry. I didn't touch it. Didn't go near it. And she loved it. She used to come and say, how can I resource your ministry if you don't tell me what you need? Tremble, tremble at this point, you know. She was awesome. But there are people around, whatever the size of the church. I never catered. If I'd have catered, I would have poisoned. You know, it would have not been good. And so fresh challenges, I think, keep you going in ministry. Think through what you're doing. Why are you doing it? And if ever you answer it by saying, because we did it last year, don't do it. All right? So it needs time, that, to refresh you. Number three. This is so... Yeah, go on.
Sorry, can I go
back? Number two.
Yeah,
go on.
When you've got a starting, you've got a bunch of people in church for 40 years.
Yep.
How's, the doing this with newbie on the block? Can you try and suggest that you stop doing something because you did it last year?
Yeah, good question. I've faced that one before too, because I've been that. And the skill is to say, let's try it for a month. Okay? So if you think you're not going to get away with it, just say, would it be good to try this? You know, it'd be just a new way of doing things. Let's try discipleship groups for a month. Do you know, after that, we did that for a month, just meeting in threes and fours. Some of them didn't like it. They didn't want to do it. So we let it happen. I didn't have one question at the end of a month about whether we should keep it going. It was just assumed it would keep going. Because youth workers are the most conservative people on the face of the earth. They don't like change. So once you put it there, they don't want to change it. Okay? So just go in the tentative route. We're trying it. Give it a go. Oh, so it's not permanent then? No, not at the moment. Okay? So we're going to turn the chairs around the other way. Yeah, I could tell you stories about that kind of thing all night. But that's the way to do it, to say tentatively, let's try this and let's see how it goes. So you can innovate from number two or number three. If you don't suggest this is the way you've got to do it, and all other ways are rubbish, and I know, forget that kind of approach. It's not wise. I'm sure you wouldn't. You don't look so the sort of person you would. Okay. The third one, you're not going to like this. Healthy living. I am a living, breathing example of someone who's on a brilliant diet. Don't you dare laugh at this point, or I shall be very rude to you. But try, if you can, to cultivate habits of healthy living. I play golf badly. It doesn't help my walk with the Lord, but particularly when I go for country walks through hedges, but I do play. I laugh a lot. My wife is actually quite funny, and I find ministry quite funny. Do you know what I mean? So when I hit a golf ball, when I give it a really good tonk with my big baked bean tin number one club, that's a member of the church. Boom. Yeah? That's okay. That's healthy. And you give them a really good whack, and you get it out of your system, and you laugh about it. But don't you dare tell them that you whack them 200 yards off the golf course, because it's not good for you. Now, for me, sport is interesting. Heather and I love to go on good holidays. We're running out of islands, actually. It's a bit worrying. But we do. We go places, even if that's Southend. You know, if you've got a partner, a wife or a husband, take them and get away. Take your day off and get out of the house. Don't stay in the house because somebody will phone you. I know it's your day off, but could you just? No, sorry, not unless you're dying. Die and I'll come. Otherwise, forget it. I think, you know, sometimes we get into these places. Oh, yes, we've got to be needed. Well, it's nice to be needed, but it's also good just to say rhubarb. You know, it happened to a Saturday, we went for a walk at Leon Solent, where the hovercraft was invented. And we were walking along, and I saw a couple coming towards us. I knew exactly who they were. And I knew what would happen. A discussion on the state of Christian books and publishing. And I thought, I don't want to do this, because Heather and I were just walking along, talking about the kids and, you know, isn't the sea lovely and looking forward to our holiday. And it was just a lovely afternoon out. And then we had a cup of tea and a bun, you know, in a cafe. And then we met this couple. And I thought, no, look, turn them around the other way. Build a hole in the promenade. Drop them into it, you know. Please. But no, we couldn't avoid it. And I guess we've got to be flexible on this, haven't we? We've got to be flexible. But make sure you live holistic lives. Get out more. Go to a movie. You know, take your wife or husband, if you got one, out, or go out with your friends and, you know, spend time and laugh. And we had a great discussion in our fellowship group this morning. It was most of the morning, actually, about football. It's great. Absolutely fantastic discussion on whether Tottenham should have lost that penalty on Saturday, you know. And guys, that's okay, all right? That's all right. So healthy living. Four, I've done this with some of you before, but I've always tried to maintain the balance. Anybody want to come in, by the way? Am I talking absolute nonsense? Is this helpful at all? Yeah. Are we doing all right? You doing okay out there? Good, okay. Any comments so far? Anything on that bit? Speak now or forever hold your peace. So you're all living holistically. You look healthy, most of you. Pretty well, not too bad. Okay, let's go on. Balance. Now, I've got three headings here. One is a kind of combined one, and the other two are just single words. The first one is admin maintenance. The second one is planning. And the third one is vision. Now, What do you get up to do in the morning? When I was a teacher, bells went. You know, year one, bell. Then you go somewhere else. I never taught year one. I only taught year seven upwards. But year seven, bell. Year 10, A-level maths, doing. And you moved around. You had a timetable. You knew where to go. And then I suddenly appeared in Forward in an office, which was about 20 miles from every other member of staff. You know, you needed oxygen to get up into it pretty well. It was horrible. I was by myself. I was the youth children's worker. And suddenly I'm sat in this hole with nothing in there except a desk and a chair and a bookcase, and nothing in the bookcase. So I had to reinvent my life, really. And I think that's a real pressure. So I went on a conference with Peter Brierley, who's a chap who works for Christian Research. He doesn't anymore, he's just retired. And he said this, he drew a kind of little diagram, which I won't bore you with. But he said, in our ministries, we need to be clear what we're doing and when. There is a time for admin and maintenance. Now, I used to do that Monday morning on Philip Hacking's advice. Don't do anything, he said, on Monday morning that will significantly change your ministry because you're tired. Because Sunday has been nuts and you've had people coming at you about this, that, the other and whatever. You got home at 11 after your youth meeting and you put your feet up and you went to bed, but you still wake up tired Monday morning. So we used to do nothing. Anybody who has a staff meeting on Monday is bonkers. Completely and utterly bonkers. Because you're not in the right frame of mind. We moved our staff meeting to Tuesday and it was doubly effective because of it. Because we'd had Monday to do the routine. Catch up, count your money, tidy your office, put your books back where they belong. That was Monday morning. And we found that very helpful. There's a kind of admin maintenance thing. Then planning is looking at a bigger chunk of time. Planning is a term. Okay, how am I going to split up Habakkuk? Because I'm going to teach it this term. Let me look at Habakkuk. Let me take time to do that. Now, I've recently bought myself, I should have done it years ago, a Filofax diary with hours in it. Okay, so my Filofax says 9 o'clock time. None of this iPhone nonsense. Write it down. It's not. That's rubbish. These phones are terrible. They break down and they stick them. But I like my little Filofax, which says 9 o'clock pray, right? 9:30 admin. Organize home groups. Do this. Do that. Do the other. 11 o'clock, study the Bible for planning home group material next term. And I will look at home group material for the church, and you know, and then appointment with youth worker to discuss curriculum. So that's a planning job. Those last two are planning jobs. They're longer term. And then the third one is vision. That is where you take time to look a long way forward and ask the big questions. What is this ministry about? Now, if I was to ask you, and do this as a practical exercise sometime, split your day up, your week up, and see how much you spend on each of those activities, I would almost bank on the fact that the first one occupies more of your time. That is treadmill activity. Yeah? Now, I used to belt through that as quick as I could, and then I thought, can I get somebody else to do this? Is there stuff here that I do not have to do? Dave, what is your primary gift? I think my primary gifts are something to do with teaching, something to do with vision, something to do with leadership. That's where I'm strong. I am not strong on the deep. I'm not a completer finisher. I'll set something up, project. Once it's rolling, I'm not interested. Although I have to be. That's not an excuse, by the way, for not doing the things you need to do. But it is something that you need to understand in yourself. And as Peter Brierley says, always do the jobs you hate first. Get them out of the way. And then do the ones you love doing. So I always did admin first because I hate it. And then I got on to planning and vision, which is where I love to think. So you need to target your life. You need to plan your life in such a way that sometimes you're doing the admin, the maintenance, the routine, which your team will expect you to do. Unless you can find sort of good old age pensioners in your congregation who can do it for you. But you need to do that. Planning, think in terms of, you know, and do it in time. I knew of a youth leader that never ever planned his teaching program until the term had started. Now that is nonsense. You need to be thinking now about what you're doing after Easter. Because you need to get ahead of the game. What commentaries are you going to use? How are you going to brief your team? How are you going to expect your team to study the book of Habakkuk if you only spring Habakkuk on them the first morning of the summer term? Not a chance. Now, youth leaders, dare I say this in a gentle, rebuking spirit, are not good at this. And I think we need to get a whole lot better. And it's one of the reasons our clergy leaders don't regard us as highly as they should. And if you want evidence of that, I'll give you 10 stories in the last 2 years of where clergy say, well, the guy never plans anything. He thinks he can wing everything. And can I say lovingly to you, just try and split your week up. Use your file of facts, your life, or whatever you want to do, and put these things into different sort of partitions of your day. Now, I understand yourself in this. I don't know what you are. Are you one of these? My wife is a weirdo. She's a total weirdo. She loves mornings. She gets up at 6 and works. She hoovers and wakes me up with her hoover at 7 in the morning. You know, bless her, I love her to bits, but I wish she'd get over it. You know, whereas me, nightbird, absolute nightbird. I will stay up all night, you know, talking to you lot tonight, no problem. But 7:30 for a prayer meeting, Tim Thornborough, give me a break, you know. That's tough. So understand what you're like, but don't make it an excuse. That doesn't mean to say, and I've met this before, that you youth leaders who think you're nightbirds, don't ever go to bed with your spouse because you're up late working, because she's the most important thing. Somebody once said to me, the first thing God's going to ask you about is not how many young people you led to the Lord, but how did you treat the wife that I blessed you with? And how did you treat your children? Did they think of you as an absentee father? So think about that one. Okay? So balance up these things. The idea of admin, maintenance, the everyday, the planning, the sort of medium term, but then vision. Take time to sit back and look at what you're doing. Just drift away from it a bit. Good thing to do. I used to love to go out in the Peak District when I was in Sheffield and just walk the hills. And walking up Kinder Scout, around the edge of Kinder Scout, you know, is a great place to think. You know, what am I doing here? Is this right? Maybe a sabbatical, if you can squeeze one in, is a good thing to do. Go and look at other youth work. But that's probably a pipe dream for most of you, isn't it? Okay. Are we doing all right? Is this still, you still okay? Still awake? Back row still okay? Brilliant. Okay, cool. 5 I've already dealt with. Delegation of jobs. Delegation of jobs. Do anything you can. 1, it involves other people. And 2, it gets you out of doing stuff that you're not good at. So I think this is profoundly important. Yeah, go on.
Sorry.
No, yeah, don't worry. No, that's not a very graphic, it's not a very nice thing to say about yourself, but yes, I understand what you're saying, I'm the bottom, yes, fair enough. No, I understand. Yeah, in that position, you're probably not in a position to do that, but it might be. One of the lovely things that happened this summer, when our 100 and whatever it was young people went away on a house party, was they put everything there was to put in the van to take to their house party. So you as a ministry assistant would have been supervising young people loading up the van of kit that needed to be taken to keep 100-odd young people and about 30-odd leaders going for a week. So you become then the leader who says to the young people, this is what I want you to do. So you get all these urbats turn up who don't have a clue and want to lob things in all directions. And you say, this is how you pack a lorry. And somebody a bit like you did it for us. There were 2 of them, 2 girls, a valet assistant, stood at the back of the van, and they directed everything. And as far as I'm aware, because they'd made a list, most stuff was there. The senior youth leader had nothing to do with it. It's a great model of ministry. And a lot of people, you see, this goes back to you thinking you're the Lord's most useful servant. And nothing can happen unless I do it. And what you need to do is to think, there's lots of things that could happen without me knowing. And I have to allow that to happen. Yeah, go on.
So, what if you're good at delegating and you like delegating, but you have a team of volunteers who don't necessarily have the skills that you have to do?
Okay. When you recruit them, when you recruit your volunteers, yeah. You stepped into a job, they're already there. Okay, if you recruit them, let me deal with that first, and make it clear this is what it's going to be. There's going to be something which is your baby, in this job. We want to find what your passion, this is what you do well. And if you do it well, do it. Great. We'll accommodate that. There's also the stuff which says that what needs to be done gets done by everybody. And if you don't like cleaning toilets, don't join the team. And I say that to you, Thetis. This is about everybody contributing. At the end of a house party, when you leave a school, in a way, and I used to say to my team, we leave this school in a way that means we get invited back. That's good ministry. That's good witness. So if they don't like that, say, well, I'm sorry, that's what the deal is. You know, we're in this together. We do this together as a team. And when we're clearing something up, like we use our church immensely in terms of events. We've got a spring ball on May the 5th. Not, well, I don't mean May the 5th, I mean February the 5th. We're going to all be dancing around the church on Saturday night. That's disgraceful, isn't it? In the sanctuary. What would the bishop say? Oh, dear, dear, dear. But we're going to have a ball where there are going to be lights everywhere and stuff like that. Right, everybody at the end of that is a shambles. There's stuff on the floor, there's food, there's people left drinks, you know, and all that. Okay, when everybody's gone, somebody directs that. And nobody leaves until it's all done. It's ever so clear. And people get used to it. And if they get sort of fussy about it, say, well, I'm really sorry, but that's the deal. Just get used to it. It'd be great. Just stay and help us. Go on. Enjoy. I love moving chairs with the lay assistants. So when we move all the chairs around in church, I'm part of it. I don't stand there and say, well, actually, I'm the associate minister. I move chairs with them. Okay? So I think that's part of it. That's part of team ministry. Now, they don't preach. I do. They do youth ministry. I don't do much. So there's something that's there for them. So we break our lay assistants up into three parts of their lives. Their calling, their ministry, training, and dog's body. And get used to it, guys. You know, that's the deal. So, but volunteers, same thing. And the great people in youth ministry are prepared to muck in, aren't they? You're not looking convinced. I'll talk to you later. Go on. Sure.
And it comes a point if you verbalise some of those things, which I have at times,
yeah.
The volunteers, you know, that we need to work together, we all need to muck in, we need to do specific jobs that actually some of them aren't for that, and then they need to step away.
Yeah.
And at times, it, as you know, as you work, I'm sure we'll do it, but actually, as you by yourself, doing a lot of the work, then how do you get the right balance between delegation?
Yeah. I see exactly what you mean. Let me tell you the good scenario, and then I'll tell you how we got to it. I do a lot of work at Keswick Convention Youth Ministry. That's a big tent, 600-seater. Okay. After a late-night session in there with 500, 600 young people, there's quite a bit of litter. Now, I challenge you to go into that tent of meeting any time after about 9:45 in the morning and not find it absolutely spick and span. Why? Because I've gone in there and said, you will now clean all the litter. No, because I've created an expectation that says part of the deal is this. And nobody's exempt. Whoever's there does it. And so the first thing the team do when they get down there in the morning is pray. The second thing is they all, without anybody saying a word, go into that tent, clean it, straighten the chairs, make it look good. So I think it's about, one, it's about appointment, and two, it's about creating in that appointment. Don't just say to people, would you come and help us with youth ministry? It'd be awfully nice to see you. Just come as you like. No. Be very clear to people about what you're asking them to do. And that is, a lot of people complain that people don't come to leaders' meetings. You know, they Skype leaders' meetings. Well, I always say to people when I appoint them, say, well, the deal is this. Look, let me hear from you what time you've got. You tell me what you can give me in terms of ministry time. Okay, this is the way that I want to use you. And I have one couple in Forward who only could do a discipleship group in their home, and they could turn up on Sunday morning and they came to leaders' meetings. That's all they could do. One was a doctor, the other was a teacher. They were busy people. That's it. Now that couple, Adrian and Hillary, they stuck with that and they were loyal to it because we'd negotiated. So I think a lot of the problems we get into is because the people that we're working with, we've not said to them, this is what we should be doing. We're going to have a leaders' meeting once a month. They're going to be different. All the dates are fixed in the diary a year in advance. It's going to be the third Wednesday of each month. And we're going to pray. We're going to plan. We're going to look at what we do. We're going to pray for young people. We're going to worship together. We're going to study the Bible together. And we're going to do all those things in the course of a year's meetings. And they're worth coming to because they're going to be planned. And again, dare I be really cheeky and say, it has been known for youth leaders to send an agenda out the night before and be surprised that not many leaders turn up. Am I being unfair? I think that's happened. And we need to be people that plan a year ahead. And that's going to be the night of meeting. Now, if Jim has a mummy who's dying, then of course he's going to go and see her. But the culture is that you send apologies. Am I being too stiff and formal? Unless we create that level of expectation. Guys, this ministry matters. What we do with young people matters. And therefore, my first teaching job, I had a headmaster. I used this phrase last night, and I'll use it again. You're as strong as your weakest link. And if you've got somebody that thinks they can come to two meetings a year, turn up when they feel like, never send apologies, arrive late for every youth meeting, and you know that there's not really a good reason. Now, I had one recently who was dealing with practically every problem you can think of. Child problem, a very sick child, a sick mother, he had everything. I said, look, mate, just take a break. I'd far rather you take a break and deal with it. We'd love to have you back. You're great at what you do. But for goodness sake, just take a break and get through this. And we'll all pray for you. If you want to come to meetings, that's great. But you just come and go as you like. You've got to be gracious. You've got to give leeway. But I think we've got to give structure too. My volunteers generally were great, actually. They were. If you create the expectation, then you will continue to see people work well. And we appointed them properly with letters, which I signed and the vicar signed. We had a tea party in July where we ate strawberries, and we had a Chinese meal for everybody just after Christmas. And the vicar always came and said thank you. This matters, guys, and therefore we treat it seriously. And the youth and children's ministry is not a bolt-on, which kind of happens if it's lucky. It's too important. And I feel that now, and my primary role now is in adult ministry. But the priority that we give to youth and children's work in our church is huge. And that's why we've got hundreds of children we don't know what to do with. So there we go. Have I been too strong on that? Forgive me if I have. But I think creating expectation and appointment, and send them a card on their birthday, send them a Christmas card with a little thank you note in it. Again, I have a wonderful wife who's a systematic lady who did that for me, and I signed them all, but she got all the cards, and every volunteer in our church had a Christmas card with a little note in it saying thank you for what you've done this year. It's been really appreciated. We've had so much good feedback from parents. We're really grateful for you. Something like that. But it makes people go 10 feet tall, doesn't it? So do it. Okay? Anything else? Let's move on. Six, I think this is it. I've called this biblical alertness. Biblical alertness. I couldn't think of a better way of saying that, but that'll do for now. Don't just use your Bible to prepare talks. Give yourself a challenge. Now, did I mention Isaiah last night? I can't remember. I had a real go at Isaiah last year. Isaiah will never be the same again, as far as I'm concerned. He had a tough year with me last year. I gave him a really hard time. I learned so much. God taught me so much. Now, I'm an old codger, you know. There's nothing I don't know about the Bible. If you ever get to that, just again, shoot yourself lovingly. You know, there's a constant sense of revelation. And again, have something which, you know, you look at again, and maybe from this conference. You know, have you ever really studied Ecclesiastes? Have you ever looked at Proverbs and see what it says about relationships? Billy Graham used to say, I read a psalm every day to remind me what God is like, and a chapter of Proverbs to remind me how to deal with people. And when you work for Billy Graham, as I did in 85, you get a book signed by him, and it's got all the psalms in and all the proverbs in, broken up into 31 days. And that's what he does as part of his devotion. Now, can I humbly suggest that somehow in that little file of facts, you set aside an hour. What I did last year was I set aside, I think it was 3 hours a week, to study Isaiah. Mate, I tell you, it's like eating caviar. It's gorgeous. I was lying like it. Just refreshes your soul. Did you know you're in spiritual warfare? Well, you are. And if you don't refresh your soul and your body and your mind, then what you'll do is you'll go into sort of autopilot and just cruise. So take time, whatever time is going to be, maybe an hour a week. Just retain your biblical alertness and your love for studying Scripture and your longing to just see what God is saying in his word. Every now and again, have a tilt at something really difficult, like Hosea or something, you know. Really have a go at it and sort of try and understand it. And a book that you don't know, just have a pot at it. Okay? Any of you do that? Any of you tried that? Just get yourself a couple of commentaries and email me if you're struggling. I'll tell you what to buy. It's really good stuff that's out there, and you can learn what God is saying. Revelation's another good one to have a go at. Understand all the imagery, and then you'll realize how wonderful that book is for the end of first century persecuted church, you know, and all that stuff that you think is totally weird. When you understand it, wow, it's like a breath of fresh air. Okay, 7. If you can do this, I've called this outside oxygen. Outside oxygen. I get that phrase from my good friend Steve Rady, who's principal at Moorlands Bible College, who devotes his life to training people in ministry. But he says, every now and again, I go somewhere else, like Keswick. Keswick, for me, is outside oxygen. I shall be at New World Alive in a few weeks' time in Pathelli, if you can say that. I'm not putting your mouth out. You know, with a lot of great guys on the team, and I'm on the leadership team for New World Alive, and there'll be people like Palmer there and all these kind of lovely guys that you love swanning around with. Now, guys, get out somewhere now and again, like here. This is outside oxygen. It's good for you. So tell your church, part of your training deal is that you go somewhere every year and you get some outside oxygen and you find out what the big world is doing out there. Okay, let's move on. My 8th one is, and I don't need to say much about this because I said it last night, spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. You may not be into fasting because I think the Bible suggests that that may be optional, but if that helps, then great. I don't think prayer is optional. I think the Lord Jesus on occasions prayed, didn't he? I think Paul on occasions prayed. Now, if you're a greater saint than either, then ignore it. If not, pray. Luke 18:1 says, pray and don't lose heart. So if you don't pray, you'll lose heart. Make it part of the discipline. Now, you know, prayer is hard, isn't it? I think, I love, I do actually make notebooks. This is my new one I just bought for this week. It's rather nice. But once they get sort of tatty and, you know, I'll find, I generally write prayer things on the left, don't ask me why, but I do, on the left-hand page of notebooks that I carry around with me, I put prayer points. And so when I'm in a place where I can pray, like first thing in the office in the morning, I'll put that down, and I'll put down here, you know, somebody who's in hospital, or one of my dear friends, Frank Roberts, retired brigadier, army, sir, you know, 75 years old, plays golf like a demon, lovely chap, super guy. Got a septicemia infection before Christmas and nearly died. He nearly went to be with the Lord. And I went to see him on the 27th when he'd just come out of a coma. And he's only been a Christian since he was about 64, I think it was, when he became a Christian. And he said, "You know, Dave," he said, "wonderful, isn't it, in hospital?" He said, "I was in a coma. And then I came out," he said, "but wherever I was, I just knew the presence of the Lord." And I said, "Frank, why do you think that was so?" He said, "Because I knew people like you were praying for me." Guys, this is real. Don't think prayer isn't real and doesn't work. If Frank had thought that people who he knew had said to him, "I'll pray for you," weren't, he would have been devastated. So if you say, "I'll pray for you," don't use it as a line to get away from a conversation. Use it as a line to build somebody up. "I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." Don't we say it too glibly? If you do, put it in a notebook somewhere. I told some of you about Anne, who was one of my leaders at Fullwood. Anne was a physio, used to come home at lunchtime on a Friday because she worked a 4.5-day week. She lost pay because of it. Anne was just about the worst person I've ever known to be up front in front of a bunch of young people. She was appalling. She was boring. She was deadly. Absolutely deadly. And she knew it. But what did she do? She had a notebook. And if she talked to somebody at the youth meeting on Friday, "Auntie, cancer, sick, not many days to go. Fred, cat, ill. Jane, maths exam, Thursday." And she'd come home, she'd open up her little book, and she'd go down it, and one by one she prayed for those young people. And when she got to the youth meeting in the evening, she'd say, she'd commit it to memory because she was brilliant at it, and she'd say, "How's your auntie? How is she doing? Is there anything else I can pray for?" Young people loved Anne. They absolutely adored her. And they actually used to laugh when she got up front, and she was big enough to let them laugh with and at her. What a saint. She was a total saint. I loved it a bit. She was a lovely person to work with. But she learnt what it was to be in prayer ministry. So don't sort of, you know, think of it as being, you know, the spiritual disciplines. Pray for your own soul. Pray for your partner. Pray for your children if you have them. Make sure if you have children, guys, if I can speak to you, mums and dads and who are here, that you pray over those children every night. I have, a dutiful wife who would not go out to church meetings, dinners, committees, anything, until our boys had had a jolly good laugh in the bath, which was basically a rough sea personified within a small space, which was lethal. Then a story, which was a fun story, and I used to read them just so stories and all that sort of rubbish. And Bod, I used to love Bod because I could do the music, you know, off the cartoon. It's great. Do you remember Bod? Here Comes Bod. No? You're looking absolutely, oh dear, it's terrible, forget it. And then a story from the Bible, and then to pray with them, those little boys. I thank God for my wife who did that much more faithfully than I did. But every night she did it, as long as those children were at home. And if you're a mum or a dad, make sure you do it. They are more important than your youth group and your church. So pray without ceasing that your boys or your girls may grow to know and love the Lord Jesus. And I cannot tell you how much I am thankful that my three boys and their wives and their little boys, my grandchildren, are all at the moment in church and following him. I don't know what I've done to deserve that, but if I think it's anything, it is a faithful wife. And she'd be so embarrassed if she was here and I said that. She said, "I didn't do anything really." Oh, don't you believe it. Okay, very quickly, the last two. 9, make sure you have a mentor. Somebody who will ask you the hard questions. Somebody who will talk to you, challenge you, refresh you, go out with you, laugh with you, go ten-pin bowling with you, ask you anything hard that you don't want to be asked, phones you up when you're staying in a hotel saying, "What are you up to?" Right? So if you're ever tempted to do anything daft, have you looked at something on the internet? My mentor asked me the other day, he said, "Have you looked at anything on the internet lately that you shouldn't have done?" "No," he said, "well, I would know because I've got a thing on my computer that says to him, anytime I go near anything dodgy, he will know about it." Guys, are you there yet? Or are you still battling with that temptation? There are ways of dealing with it, so deal with it. So somebody who has your heart and soul at heart, a mentor. And the last one, absolutely practical, that I want to say very little about, sleep. Sleep. What sustained me in ministry? Not getting tired. And you guys that think you're so spiritual because you sat up with some young person till 2 o'clock in the morning, when you should have said to them at 11 o'clock, go to bed, and if it's still an issue in the morning, I'll talk to you then. But I've seen casualties out of this. People who think it's so spiritual to work every hour that the day sends. And guys, you need to be clear about this. Go to bed. Don't watch rubbish on late night television. Big Brother is rubbish. It is counter-Christian culture. It is not something, watch it occasionally if you like. I cannot imagine why people turn it on, and I did once, quite recently actually, and I couldn't believe it. It was just a picture of people in bed, laying there. And the camera kind of panned over this room. Is that right? Was I watching Big Brother? And there were people in bed. What have we come to? What is this world about? Challenge it seriously. I really do. I think it's absolute tosh. I really do, a lot of it. And you can challenge me over dinner if you like. Now, if there's anything I've touched there that's helpful, praise God. But that's what's kept me going, some of those things. And I want to see, you know, you guys to be those that sustain in ministry, that don't give up when you hit rubbish, but you know why you're there, you know what you're doing, you maintain your disciplines, you work hard, but you laugh, and you play, and you go out places, and you eat good food, and you laugh a lot, and you whack your congregation up the gulf, up the fairway. If anybody wants to talk afterwards, I think it's probably best if we do that, isn't it? Shall I pray? And then we'll go on our jolly way. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray for anybody here who might be finding this sustaining the long haul really tricky and wondering if they should be in it and wondering how they're going to keep going for another year. And I pray that if there's anything I've said or others have said that will be helpful, that that will be something which just sustains and helps us to grow and understand who you are better and understand our ministries better, to use our time better. And I pray that each of us may just learn something of what it is to be sustained in ministry. And when it is tough, to know that God is with us, that his strength is there. It is strength made perfect in weakness. And I pray that each of us may be sustained for the long haul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Very good. Time to go.